Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
As I said before, religion always finds its way into the news. We're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly here in the next few minutes, talking about the top religion stories of 2010, a little reflection on the year gone by. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, the 3rd of January, I'm Todd Wilkin. If I had to pick a top news story that involved religion, I probably would agree with the Religion News Writers Association on the so-called Ground Zero Mosque. It may not have been the most significant story, but it certainly had the longest legs. People talked about it for more than a month about the prospect there and are still talking about it. It's one of those stories that may even crop up again in 2011. Well, they make their list every year, kind of like Santa Claus, the top 10 stories. We're going to deal with some stories that aren't even on their list at all. Joining us to talk about the top religion stories of 2010, Terry Mattingly. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org, director of the Washington Journalism Center, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and he's author of the On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here. Merry Christmas.
And to you as well. Looking over this list from the Religion News Writers Association of the top 10 religion stories, is there a story, in your opinion, that's missing from the list?
Yeah, there's a really obvious one. And, of course, there's several things that must be stressed. First of all, it's the 10th day of Christmas, and you and I didn't lose our mind talking and saying Merry Christmas. The second thing is that the poll by the Religion News Writers Association was done before Don't Ask, Don't Tell passed, which means that the religious implications for chaplains and others of Don't Ask, Don't Tell isn't in the list, but I don't think we should bother them too much about that. The one that jumped out and only got bigger and bigger toward the end of the year was the situation with religious minorities, and particularly Christians in Iraq. And the event that left out for me was the massacre of 58 or more people, with 100 taken into custody at the Syrian Catholic Cathedral in Baghdad. I mean, when you look at some of the things that made the list, especially if you follow it all the way down into 20, into the, you know, from say 11 through 20, there's just no way that shouldn't have been on the list. It was a symbolic location. The Iraq conflict is still at the center of American foreign policy disputes, and on top of that, just the symbolic nature of at least claimed people from Al-Qaeda taking out a Catholic cathedral on a Sunday morning during Mass was an astonishing event. So that's a big one, you know, that I think should have been on it.
Why do you think it didn't make the list?
Well, I mean, to me, this is something, you know, that I've watched for years. What we have here is two tragedies. Number one is, you know, as our website says over and over and over, there's this tendency that to say accurately, the press just doesn't get religion. I mean, that things related to religion that are complicated, and trust me, Christianity in the Middle East is very complicated and ancient. The second thing is American readers, tragically, don't think much about foreign issues. Americans are not very concerned about what's going on the other side of the world, and unless it directly affects them somehow. So what we had here was religion taking place on the other side of the world, which means that the event didn't get as much coverage as it should, but I still hoped that the religion specialists in the field would recognize how important it is. And I've heard, frankly, from several since I wrote my column on the RNA list, saying that this was one of the most obvious misses in a long time. So, you know, those sorts of things are going to happen. But that's a big one. One or two others that I frankly think, just jumping ahead, that should have been in there. Toward the end of the year, we had a major escalation in tensions between the government of China and the Roman Catholic Church, in which you had an amazing event when, in order to consecrate or ordain bishops who are acceptable to the Chinese government, they actually, from best we have from limited coverage, they appeared to kidnap or involuntarily take Catholic bishops to the ceremony so that they would be present. This received almost no coverage, you know, in the American press as well. The third thing that, maybe not in the top 10, but I think you can make a case for it being more important than a couple of things in the top 10, was the announcement of the Roman Catholic Church's willingness to help receive dissident Anglicans in Great Britain into what apparently will be a kind of Anglican Rite Roman Catholic Church in England itself. That did get a lot of press, but it didn't make the top 10.
Well, the number one religion story on the Religion News Writers Association list was, as I mentioned in our open, the kind of weeks-long, perhaps months-long debate over the so-called Ground Zero Mosque. What was the story, and why do you think it made number one?
Well, frankly, I do think that if not number one, should be no lower than number two. And what we had here was the latest evidence of growing tensions in the United States about Islam. And a lot of folks that do pay attention to international news are kind of scared of what's happening in Europe and Britain. So that's a part of the story. The other thing here is I think the press didn't do a very good job on that story of explaining that there were people who opposed the mosque, period. They honestly didn't think the mosque should even be allowed to be built. And I don't know how you make a legal case for that, let alone a case under America's tradition of freedom of religious expression. I mean, to some degree, what you're looking at there is asking the United States to pull a Saudi Arabia, ironically, and refuse to allow people to build a church, you know, or something. I mean, so you had people that were opposed for extra-legal reasons, and then you had a lot of people who were opposed to the building of the mosque. They knew that the Muslims who wanted to do it had every right to build the mosque, but they actually thought it would be better for relations between Muslims and the rest of New York, let alone symbolically the nation. They thought it would be better if the Muslims voluntarily chose to build it somewhere else on Manhattan, you know, not do it in a building that was hit by wreckage, you know, from September 11. So it was a more complex story than just, they're building a mosque at Ground Zero. You know, there was more to it than that. But this was a highly symbolic story. It would be hard to get to much blunter than building a community center and mosque in a building hit by wreckage and naming it with, you know, with a highly symbolic name related to Spain, and to, I mean, naming it Victory. It was just a very picky and complex story all the way around.
The second story on their list was, of course, in the aftermath of the catastrophic earthquake in Haiti, religious groups swarmed in, and non-religious groups swarmed in for relief efforts, but this independent group, Baptist, found themselves on the wrong side of Haitian law when it came to trying to perhaps sincerely help the many children there who were perhaps orphaned or at least left without homes.
Yeah. This one, to me, was the best example we had in the poll of the people that assembled it, maybe combining a couple of things in an attempt to push it up the list. It's been a trend in recent years to, instead of picking individual events, to try to name a trend, like religious debates in presidential election cause new tensions and lead to so-and-so. Well, that's not a particular event, like Obama gives a speech where he talks about his faith, but people reject it, or something like that. it's more like bundling, you know, dozens of stories into one. I think the earthquake in Haiti and the remarkable, you know, outpouring of support was in many ways kind of like Katrina all over again, and that religion really was at the heart of a lot of the efforts. And this strange story with the Southern Baptist from the North, you know, this small independent group of people who are from a Southern Baptist church, but they're not representing the Southern Baptist foreign mission efforts, and at the same time they're from Idaho, which makes journalists have to write Southern Baptist from the North, which, you know, people just really didn't know what was going on with this story. And the sexiness of the claims that a bunch of Southern Baptists had kidnapped Haitian children, you know, which apparently there were paperwork problems, apparently there were paperwork problems involving lots of groups, but this one grabbed the headlines and just stayed there, in large part, but kind of the sexiness of, you know, evangelicals have come for your children kind of thing. And this one was definitely one of the events of the year, but the number two, I mean, you know, adding that strange story, the Baptists, by the way, were acquitted, and it all did turn out to be not so much a mistake as much as a how do you find the right people to file paperwork with when your nation's just been devastated by an earthquake, you know, kind of a thing. And some of the people that they worked with for translators and paperwork experts appeared to maybe not be the most informed folks. All in all, a strange situation. I certainly would not have put it number two.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit about number three. Pope Benedict XVI was in this last year accused of what? Dragging his feet on pedophile priests in Ireland, Germany, and the United States. Is this the real story here about then Cardinal Ratzinger, who would become Pope Benedict XVI, on pedophile priests? We'll find out from Terry Mattingly, going through the top religion stories of 2010 with him on this Monday afternoon, January the 3rd. Terry Mattingly is founder and editor of GetReligion.org. We'll be right back.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuta, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Observing Sanctity of Human Life Sunday.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
27 years ago, the network of pregnancy support centers, now known as CareNet, asked President Ronald Reagan to create a special day to focus on the value of human life. In 1983, President Reagan issued a proclamation establishing a National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Since then, Presidents George H.W. Bush and George W. Bush have done the same. It takes place on the Sunday closest to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and this year falls on January 23rd. Listen next time for more on how you can celebrate this important day.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, January the 3rd. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're going through the top religion stories of 2010. He's author of the On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service. Here's a great way for you to help promote Issues Etc. in 2011. You can do so by simply going to our website, issuesetc.org. If you click support, you're going to find there the text of a bulletin blurb. That's what we're calling it. It's simply a way of letting your fellow parishioners know what's going on Issues Etc. It's an updated list of topics and guests and a way for them to listen to Issues Etc. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Copy and paste that text and email it to your pastor or your church secretary. Ask them to include it in the upcoming bulletin at your church. Issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find it right there under the church bulletin paragraphs. And thank you very much. Terry, back to the list. Number three is Pope Benedict being accused of dragging his feet on the issue of pedophile priests in Ireland, Germany, the United States. Is this the real story, and should it be number three?
Well, of course, the latest wave in a multi-decade series of clergy abuse scandals in the Catholic Church. This was a big year because the New York Times kept putting Benedict's name in the front. And I would love to see kind of a steel cage wrestling match between New York Times editors and canon lawyers of the Catholic Church over this one. This one, the whole idea was to say that Benedict was somehow to blame, whereas lots of other people had said for 7 years or so that Benedict actually, once he realized the enormity of the problem in the late 1990s or early in this decade, that Benedict became one of the people most pushing for reform. Let me make one other comment about that one. I'm not a canon lawyer, but I do understand a little bit about how the press looks at Catholicism. And here's what I thought was the real irony of this story. As it turns out, it's kind of hard for the Pope to overthrow or derail the legal proceedings in individual dioceses around the world. Part, priests have rights under canon law as well. Second, not all bishops have the same views on either the laws or, frankly, what the proper way is to deal with priests in this situation. But here's the ironic third thing that you never really saw show up in the coverage. And it's that little thing called Vatican II. And it seems to me that progressive critics of the Roman Catholic Church, they loved Vatican II when it meant that Rome lost some of its power in the ability to control bishops and force them to do things that they wanted those bishops to do, you know, without a whole lot of recourse. Vatican II was more like empowering the local bishops that the people of God in different parts of the world and Rome shouldn't have as much direct authority unless it was absolutely positively necessary. Kind of the Catholic left and the mainstream secular left liked that when it was Vatican II controlling the Vatican. The only problem is they don't understand that that's a lot of what was happening here. A lot of Rome's power to just like put its thumb on top of a bishop and squash him, they vanished with Vatican II. All of a sudden, that put Rome in the situation of not being able to force a lot of dioceses to maybe handle the sexual abuse crisis in the way Ratzinger might have wanted them to do so. In other words, you empowered the bishops, and everybody said yay in Vatican II. Those bishops remained empowered, and Rome often couldn't do much to force their hand, and everybody said no or boo. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it was like this. You never saw the Vatican II angle pulled into the story enough to really explain that the real maze of legality that was at play here with Rome attempting to get bishops, some of them hostile for different reasons, to do something about this problem. And it's taken Benedict a while. I think he would say too long, but I don't read the Pope's mind. But the Pope certainly was not kind of the foot-dragging villain in this scenario. as much as, say, certain Vatican officials late in the era of Pope John Paul II. When in doubt, advise listeners, when in doubt, read John Allen at the National Catholic Reporter. And he'll normally have it straighter than anybody else will. And that's a publication on the left, of all things.
The RNA list has the Tea Party as number four. Is the Tea Party, the rise of the Tea Party, and its kind of ascendancy to national media prominence, is that a religious story?
Well, Glenn Beck certainly is. And the degree to which that Sarah Palin's core appeal to evangelicals and to Republicans in this era might have something to do with religion, honor, and social issues, think abortion, gay rights, etc. It's certainly a story, but here's another one where they combined a couple. I think if you had actually just said Mormon radio superstar Glenn Beck holds a rally on the Mall and Sarah Palin speaks, I think you might have got in the top 10, but see, by calling it the Tea Party, we're going to vote on the Tea Party, that gets you up to four. I didn't think that one was out of control, you know, being in the top 10. But still, I mean, for example, is the Glenn Beck rally more important than the debates over conscience, abortion funding, and everything else in the health care bill? No way. I mean, the health care bill, to me, should have been no lower than number three, and could have conceivably have been number two.
And it sits at number five.
Yeah.
It's not unprecedented, but perhaps what is interesting in that story, at least for me, is that while the Catholic bishops opposed the White House's health care bill, still passed with an awful lot of liberal Catholics voting for it.
Yeah, you had here a real break between kind of the Catholic social agency folks here in America, I mean, what I would call the American Catholic Church, versus some of the bishops who perhaps more accurately represented the Roman Catholic Church in this debate. The main thing that was intriguing to me, in fact, I think we may have talked about this a year ago, I thought it was fascinating how late the mainstream press realized that the pro-life Democrats and the Catholic members of the House were going to be the final line that Obama was going to have to get over. He was going to have to find some way to break them. And he did, thus contributing even more to the Democrats losing the House of Representatives in the election. Last time I checked, one or two or three of those pro-life Democrats who voted for the health care bill, or like only two or three of them made it back into the House. You know, scores of them went down to defeat.
That seems like a pretty important follow-up story, if you ask me.
Yeah, and I was amazed at the degree to which, as the health care momentum built in terms of the debate about it, nobody was watching the Catholic bishops. And I wrote a post about it at Get Religion, you know, kind of a variation on the dog that didn't bark, you know, theory. It was the big story nobody was writing about for a long time. Then they had to write about it for day after day after day, and then it went away. It vanished, even though the fall elections were clearly, you know, the big political story of the year as well. Interesting.
Speaking of another split, number six listed by the RNA list is the Presbyterian Church USA.
Yep.
It's officialdom continuing to say again and again, non-celibate gay clergy are just great for the pulpit and the altar, but it's presbyteries, the grassroots, if you will, continuing to disagree.
Yeah, it's back. Yeah, this one, I didn't know if it needed to be in the top 10 again. It was a major story, but yeah, surprise, surprise. You know, for the fourth time, the national church establishment disagrees with the regents. Go figure.
Number seven is listed as kind of hard times, which could be the story of 2010, but its particular impact on parachurch organizations and kind of mainline religious denominations.
Once again, they combine some very, very different things here to get one item. I don't know how I would have worded it. Like you said, clearly the impact of the economy on religious organizations is a huge story. What you don't get there, however, is that the slashing of budgets in mainstream Christian groups has been going on now for over a decade. I mean, so to somehow say that the fact the economy has now hit focus on the family staff, that that's the same thing that's happening to, say, slashes in the Presbyterian Church USA and their staff in Louisville, or the financial problems of the Episcopal Church, or the ongoing collapse of the Disciples of Christ, or whatever. To say that those are the same thing is, to me, radically simplistic. The story, the financial and statistical decline of what used to be the American mainline, that's been the least covered story in American religion for 25 or 30 years. It just didn't happen this year.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the top religion stories of 2010 on this Monday afternoon, January the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Terry is founder and editor of GetReligion.org, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and he's author of the On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service. When we come back, we'll talk about, the remaining three on the list. Number eight is religious groups are engaged in a debate as to whether or not the gay suicides that have been so widely reported have a religious connection. Pew Forum did a survey on U.S. religious knowledge and found out that if you go to church, you know a lot. And if you're an atheist or a skeptic, you also know a lot about religion. And then a little bit about the religious makeup of the U.S. Supreme Court. We'll round off the top 10 of Religion News Writers Association religion news stories for 2010. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Well, at last count, the Issues Etc. Facebook fan page had over 5,300 fans. These are people who are simply following Issues Etc., the things that we have at our Facebook fan page, pictures of in-studio guests, upcoming topics, and you can interact with other fans on questions that they post there as well. Find it at facebook.com/issuesetc. Join the more than 5,300 fans already there, facebook.com/issuesetc. ETC. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the top religion stories of 2010. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, number eight on the list from the Religion News Writers Association is really kind of a question mark as to whether or not it's really even a religion story, because it's the debate over whether or not gay suicides have an explicit religious connection. Your thoughts there?
Yeah. Did And this is back to creating an atmosphere arguments. In other words, the facts that the people at Rutgers, you know, that criminally harassed this young man tragically into suicide, I'm not aware of those people being focused on the family donors or being running off to the Youth for Christ Bible studies or anything. It seemed like they were pretty wild partiers or something. But that was the single biggest reach in the list for me. Not that the issue of bullying and suicides wasn't a major issue of the year. The point to me is, once again, where's the religion in the event itself? You know, where's the clear religion tie in the events that we're supposedly debating? And I've still been watching the Rutgers case. I haven't really seen much coverage of the people that did it in the first place. I mean, let alone any coverage that links it to religion, but I'm still watching.
We talked to one of your colleagues at GetReligion.org about this story about a month and a half ago. And yep. If I'm not mistaken, they said, look, if you actually examine the coverage of these stories, you find very little journalistic pursuit of actual connection, real yep. connection between anyone's religious views at all and the bullying of homosexual individuals.
At which point we're back in many ways to the Matthew Shepard case, where once again you had some apparently drugged out party guys at a bar criminally and horrifically beating a young gay male, and this is somehow supposed to be, you know, because not to mention you can get Focus on the Family on the radio in the same city. You know, I don't think that's what's playing on the bar, on the radio at the bar, you know, at the place where this all went down. But this gets us back to the climate of fear argument, that somehow disagreements between liberal Christians and conservative Christians during the past couple of decades, let alone centuries of Christian orthodoxy on sexuality issues, that somehow all of that has to do with the actions of these bullies. Tragic. Religion is clearly a part of the mix in terms of how the subject is debated, but are we really talking about the bullies being motivated by that? That's grasping at straws at this point until other reporting is done.
The number 9 story was an eye-opener for me in that it showed this Pew Forum on U.S. Religious Knowledge survey. It showed that skeptics and atheists know quite a bit about the subject they don't believe in.
My column about that for Scripps Howard, I was actually pretty happy with how the column turned out and some of the other voices I found speaking on this. You know, anybody that knows anything about religion knows that converts are among the most devout and knowledgeable people in any given religion. I mean, you get someone who is, you know, grows up Southern Baptist and converts to the Roman Catholic Church, they usually are going to know more about Roman Catholic doctrine because they have to go home at Christmas and eat lunch, dinner with their family, right? You talk about people who are ready to walk into a shooting gallery and debate the fine, you know, basics of the faith. It's converts. What you find when you actually study that poll is that people who have the strongest religious motivations know more about religion than people who don't. And atheists, to some degree, when you look at where they come from, atheists are almost always raised in religious homes. So in a sense, they have converted to atheism. And once again, they can tell you chapter and verse of why they did. So what the poll actually revealed is not just that atheists and agnostics know a lot about religion, since they have such strong feelings about it, but that other Americans who have incredibly strong feelings and activity levels in religion, they know a lot too. The poll was really much more complex than the coverage. It was an eye-popping headline, though, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. Terry, the number 10 story, U.S. Supreme Court is now for the first time ever without a Protestant. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Seems to be more like a Trivial Pursuit question than a story.
Well, the other thing is it presumes that the word Catholic means much. I mean, in the sense that, you know, raise your hand if you think the Catholics on the current U.S. Supreme Court have similar views on teachings of the Catholic Church. We're back to the whole issue about the Catholic vote. You know, that in reality there are multiple Catholic votes, and I would apply that to the Supreme Court. We use this to Get Religion a lot. It's actually something I heard from a veteran old priest down on K Street. a couple of years ago. He said, never forget that there are four kinds of Catholic voters. Number one is ex-Catholic voters. Number two is kind of like goes to church once a year Catholic voters, cultural Catholics. Maybe they go to the occasional baptism, but that's about it. Number three is the I go to church on Sunday morning Catholic, the classic American pew-sitting Catholic. And then the fourth is goes to confession and sweats the details Catholics. I mean, the folks that really know the doctrine inside out, take the church's teachings really seriously, go to confession, take part in the full sacramental life, you know, of their faith. Those are four radically different kinds of people. Now, I could not tell you who's who on the Supreme Court, but I do know that the studies are that you have Catholics on there that have not been, you know, at an altar in a long time. You have other Catholics who are there every Sunday. You have other Catholics who are in between. So to me, this story was not all that interesting, and above all, it was not surprising.
Finally then, Terry, what do you think will be the top religion story this year, 2011?
Oh, mercy. That all depends. Well, I mean, obviously, there's no way to know if there's going to be an earthquake. There's no way to know, you know, if Benedict is going to get seriously ill. I mean, there's things that can just come out of nowhere. I would say here in Washington, the continuing legal escalation of conflict between religious liberty issues and the emerging field of same-sex unions, Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and I mean, someone's going to have to put some actual details out about how Don't Ask, Don't Tell is going to work. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the Republicans in the House of Representatives came up with some sort of free speech for military chaplains bill or something to that effect. I don't think that issue is over here, especially with the Republicans taking the House. The other thing, of course, in America, and especially here inside the Beltway in D.C., the next election starts the second what the previous one ends. So, I mean, I think you can hear a lot. You can expect tremendous material coming from the mainstream press this year focusing on the Democrats have learned their lesson and they're going to try to get religion again. And, of course, endless coverage of whether the Tea Party is as religious as it seemed on Election Day. I think it's going to be a political year.
Terry Mattingly is founder and editor of GetReligion.org, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and author of the On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service. Terry, thank you very much.
You betcha.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, about the promises of God. God is all about making and keeping promises. So it's important that we understand what his promises are, where we find those promises made, and where we find him keeping those same promises. Here's a little hint. All the promises of God, St. Paul tells us, are all yes in Christ. We'll find out what that means tomorrow with Pastor Bill Swirla when we talk about the promises of God. Friday on Issues Etc., since it is our first live week back in the new year, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Every week we usually play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That is four pieces of Issues Etc. audio from each week, and we let you pick the Soundbite of the Week. Well, Soundbite of the Year is kind of like that, except for the whole year. We're going to take the top vote getters from all the Soundbites of the Week. We'll put some of those before you, and again, we'll give you the chance to vote for Soundbite of the Year Friday on Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, starting a new year, is called Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. Now, it might interest you that Issues Etc. regular guests are among some of the authors of this book, Pastor Bill Swirla, who will be with us tomorrow, Pastor John Pless and Dr. John Kleining, among the authors of Lutheran Spirituality. It's one of those basic books that explains Lutheran theology not only as a theology, not only as a list of propositions that are to be understood and believed, but as a way of life, as a way of thinking, as a worldview, and as a theology in and of itself. Lutheran Spirituality, the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for January 2011. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page, issuesetc.org. Or give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask them about Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child, the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for January. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, etc., Book of the Month for January, Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.